care of that at this time. I know that our brother Jay has a message for each one of us this day. I'd ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has for us. And I ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Jay Moser.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm grateful to be standing up here. I'm always grateful these days to be standing, not be lying down as I was for so long. I have a confession to make that almost all the time when I preach or teach, I feel very uncomfortable if I can't find in the words of Christ something to back up what I want to say. And it isn't, trying to limit God's word. I just feel like I just need that. I feel very uncomfortable if I can't find something, if I'm reading the words of Paul, if I'm reading the words of Nephi, I really want to find something that Christ alluded to this idea or to this commandment or teaching. So I often do that, and it helps to keep me more focused, and I'm not suggesting that all of you do that. It's just that that's what I do, and I really always like to kind of base what is said on something that he said. So with that in mind, our recorder came up, the recorder, the person who was taping, or not, well, they don't tape anymore, do we? Disking this, whatever, DVDing this, asked me for a title, And so I showed him what I had, and it was kind of a negative title on here. So I told him, I hope it's going to be, more positive than this by the time I get done. But I had a title written up here, Weak, Unaware, and Inactive. That was my title. So I'm hopeful that it'll be more a message about faith and service than it is about being weak and unaware and inactive. The day that we live in is a special day. It is a day for the completion of many prophecies. I remember when I first began to be really interested in studying, I spent a lot of time in the 24th chapter of Matthew. I don't know if people even do that anymore. But when I was in my 20s and in my teens, all the young people were studying things like out of Matthew and the prophecies that were in the Scripture. We're doing it all the time. I don't know if they still do it. You guys do it? You don't do that anymore. But maybe we should. Maybe we should more about the last days and about because in them we find things we need to do and to be aware of. But I have a reading that I want to read from Luke 21. I have most of my scriptures I have printed out here on this piece of paper. Without too much comment, I'm just going to see where the Lord will take me with these things as I've tried to organize them. In the 21st chapter of Luke, I want to read verses 10 and 11. And 10 and 11 say this, and I believe it's talking about our day, talking about the last 100 years of the world. And it says, "Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights. Great signs shall there be from heaven." And of course, when you're impressionable as a teenager and maybe not too much experience, all kinds of things go through your mind when you're reading these kind of things. And so you're looking at the world and you're trying to interpret everything you see by this, and you can't necessarily do that. But certainly we have seen in a time period when there have already been two world wars, nation have risen against nation. And we're fully expecting another one. Or maybe we're already in the beginnings of it. We see earthquakes every day, it seems like. Every week there's some new earthquake somewhere, whether it's under the sea or in the mountains of some South American country or on our west coast. We see all these things. I saw in some report, scientists are predicting San Francisco is ripe to burn completely away again by an earthquake. Because an earthquake just, it destroys the infrastructure, the water, and the gas lines and things like that. And they live right in an area there. And a lot of the earthquake that took place in the early part of the 20th century there, they built on top of a lot of the rubble. They shoveled it down with their bulldozers and everything down by the ocean. And it's all ready to just go and burn once again. And the last earthquake they had, which was during a World Series, maybe some of you who can remember watching that and watching the stadium shake, and then they stopped the World Series for a while, and bridges collapsed. And they said that if it was 30 minutes away from burning San Francisco on that occasion, 30 minutes away because of the tides. And the fire started down in the wharf area or somewhere, and they had the water was shut off because they lost power and they lost water. And one boat from the harbor, one fire boat with a pump, was able to get up within 30 minutes of when the tide was too low for him to get up in there to put that fire out. And it would have begun burning. And what would have happened is hard to say. We have more resources now, but who knows? Maybe more would have burnt. And that's what some of the authorities say could have happened. So those things are happening all over the place. Earthquakes, famines, a lot of stuff, pestilence. I just don't know what I can do about pestilence. You can spray for your mosquitoes, but half of us are sick right now. I don't know what you can do about this stuff. I certainly can't stop an earthquake. And I probably do not have the power to stop a famine. These are determined by natural events and political events. I can't stop it. Fearful sights. I can still see as I was sitting here and we were going through our Sunday school class this morning, that vision of the two towers in New York burning. I could still see it. And it's a fearful sight. Fearful. The whole world saw it. Just one of a few things. And I don't really know how to interpret the great signs there should be from heaven. I don't really know exactly what all that means, whether it's talking about weather or I'm just not sure what that means. But lots of things are happening, and even things happening with sending people to the moon. I guess they're thinking about doing it again, aren't they? Planning for it. Going to try and do that again. Who knows what they'll do? Maybe do a nuclear test up there? I have no idea what they're going to do. Well, anyway, let's drop down to verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Bringing it down to the day that we live in, our day. That was Jerusalem and the Jews going through some of these terrible things. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars and upon earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And again, so many of these things, I fall into this perplexity. I don't know what to do about this stuff. But I don't think we do we? Unless we let God take care of it. I don't know how to do that. They tell me there's a great debate, about what's going on in the world today with global warming. And this warning is here, signs in the sun. Some scientists say that there's activity in the sun that's causing this. Others say, well, it's all the cars we're driving that's doing it. And the great debate, perplexity, and the political ping pong about this situation. I don't know that I can do anything about this. Sea and the waves roaring. And that's something that they're discovering more and more as a lot of these waves that they have, seamen have been talking about for years, that our ship was sunk by a wave, and all the scientists said that that's not true. You just were a poor seaman and your ship sank. And now they actually know that there are waves that just come out of nowhere. One wave, 60, 70, 80, 120 feet tall. Take the biggest ship in the world over. And they, now they're trying to build ships to meet, I think it's what, 85-foot waves. They're trying to build them to do that. Well, you know, the cost is unbelievable, but because they have this new scientific evidence that this has been happening in like places like the Bermuda Triangle and things like that. These things are happening all the time, everywhere, all over the place, and have been for years. But now we know about it, and maybe it's increasing because of weather patterns. I don't know what I can do about that. I can't. I can't do anything about it. Men's hearts failing them for fear. And I remember going, I went on a hike one day a couple of years ago. Came off of Squaw Peak, and I came down there, and I was sitting underneath that little cabana down there where there's a drinking fountain. You know, a lot of you have probably been there. And there was this poor guy sitting there, probably 30 years old. And he was just looked all dejected, and I said, hello, how you doing, you know? And he started talking about the weather patterns and stuff, and he was just upset, and he's worried, sick about the environment, and it was controlling his life. And he took off right away after that, you know, and I thought about that guy ever since then. I never really shared with him. I never said anything. Of course, he may blame me for the problem. I don't know, but I didn't share, and I should have. I should have shared with him about my faith and my hope that I have, and I didn't do it. And then it says in verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees, and when they know now shoot forth, see ye and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. And certainly there's somebody here in this room that's part of this generation. I've seen all these things happen in my lifetime. Saw Jerusalem taken once again by Israel in the 1960s. But then by that time, you know, I was well into high school. I don't know if I'm going to live that long. But here it is. And then Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And now then he comes down to what we can do, what you and I have to be doing all the time. And he tells us these dangers that are before his people, specifically for his children, those dangers. And he lists them here in two verses. Beginning with verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And in other places it talks about being like the day of Noah, or the day of Lot. You know, all of a sudden, everyone was just going about their business, and boom, here comes, you know, the flood or fire and brimstone, or the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's likened to, this sudden snare to catch people unawares, not ready to face him. He isn't worried about us facing earthquakes or pestilence or famine. He's worried about us facing him. to be ready for him. There are other places in Scripture that say that when he comes, that people will pray for the rocks to cover them so that they won't have to face him. But our hope is that he will come. And then he says this in verse 36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." You know, apparently, there's going to be people who are going to escape all this stuff. They're going to escape the weather changes. They're going to escape the earthquakes. They're going to escape the fires and the famines and the pestilence. If it wasn't true, he wouldn't have said it. He wouldn't have said, watch and pray. He told his disciples on the night that he was taken prisoner, he said, you know, watch and pray always. Watch lest you enter into temptation. That's what he told them, because he knew they were going to soon enter into temptation that night. That day, they were going to have problems. So he's telling us, this is what you are going to have problems with. Pray that you escape these things. But what things? I really think he's talking about the surfeiting and the drunkenness and the cares of this life. That's what he's really talking about. That you would escape surfeiting. So what is that? You know, I went and looked it up, and I've looked it up before. He's more concerned, you know, about our thoughts and about what's in your heart. He's more concerned about that. And, of course, how that ends up being in your actions every day. Watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. So surfeiting, you know, I looked it up, and of course it has to do with excesses. And there was a little note there, kind of interesting in Strong's. He said, you know, kind of like it, not only just the excesses, but the results of excesses. Like, and they mentioned in this Strong's, it said like a headache from a hangover. And I'm thinking, you know, well, that's kind of interesting, you know, like a headache from a hangover, like the results of all this excess. Well, just this last week, we had a young man. He got in a car wreck. Wasn't his fault. Somebody ran right over the back of him, had his nice new red shiny Jeep, and lost it in just a moment. I don't know why. I'm suspicious that the woman who ran in the back of him was preoccupied with something else. Preoccupied with something. I didn't bring my cell phone up here, but the cell phone is the new, they're saying that almost as many people are dying from cell phones as from drunken driving. Think about it. Maybe true. Maybe that's what happened to her. I don't know. Think about it. The next time, you know, I've done it too. You know, you pick up the phone and you make a phone call. Well, I'll save some time. I'm driving here. You know, I know a guy whose daughter's sitting in this church who is a salesman, a good salesman. And this guy is talented. He can drive down the road with his left knee, with his phone to his left ear, typing on his computer with his right hand. And I've seen him do it. And his daughter knows who I'm talking about. And doing 75 miles an hour. And I would really have to say that that would be just sort of part of this surfeiting, this excess way of life that we have. It's an excess of the way things really should be in life. But, you know, it's I'm going to read a scripture found in the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi chapter 11, verses 116 to 118. Talking about our day again. "But behold, in the days of the Gentiles, yea, behold, all the nations of the Gentiles and also the Jews, both those who shall come upon this land and those who shall be upon other lands, yea, even upon all the lands of the earth. Behold, they will be drunken with iniquity and all manner of abominations. And when that day shall come, they shall be visited of the Lord of hosts, and with thunder, and with earthquake, and with a great noise, and with storm, and with tempest, and with the flame of devouring fire. And all the nations that fight against Zion that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. Interesting. He says in this prophecy that in our day, that all this wickedness and all this iniquity really is the cause of the earthquakes and the fires and the tempests and global warming. You know, if you read in the book of Job, I get this impression from reading the book of Job that God has absolute control of everything. And maybe that's why our Sunday school teacher pointed out it doesn't look like the devil can actually prophesy and have something come true. Because he doesn't have that power to do that, and God doesn't give it to him to do it. He couldn't do anything to Job, nothing, until the Lord said, you may do this to him, and you may not do that to him. Is he doing that to the nations of the world, and does he do that to you? You know, think about it. We're supposed to be praying that we can escape these things. Maybe there's a good reason we should pray, that if we don't pray that we're going to escape all these things that are coming on the earth, they may happen to you. And I don't want to see that. I don't want to experience it. But if it does, I hope that I can be like Job and be able to withstand it. You know, some of the result of all these excesses and all this too much of everything is at least in me, you know, I get this feel, I just can't deal with this stuff. It's just too much. You ever feel that way? I just can't deal. It's just too much. I kind of like, you know, when I go out to eat, I kind of like going down to, let's see, what's the name of that? In-N-Out Burger, you know? They just got, well, I don't know, six items there, you know? It's just so easy to go in there and order stuff, you know, and you get in, you get out, you know the food was prepared fresh, all that kind of stuff. You don't have all this stuff. Well, you want it with guacamole and bacon, and you want this and that and the other thing, and what kind of bread you want and this. And after a while, you know, it is an overload. We have information overload in our world. And a lot of people, I just wonder if one of the things that we need to do is to begin to cut back on the excesses of your personal life. You know, start cutting back. You know, I tell you one of the things that I did do, and I began, you know, we all say we buy a cell phone for that emergency. But, of course, it's not really true. You know, and some people, of course, have them, and that's the only phone they have, and, you know, that's fine. But I decide, you know, I think I'll have a phone for an emergency. And so I can just make those calls that I need to make and no other. And so I did. I got a pay-as-you-go. And I have saved a bunch of money, just all kinds of money, and time, and all kinds of things. But I use it. I probably use it once a day, you know, a minute, 2 minutes, you know, that's about all. Find out this or that, call my wife, you know, what are you doing, and why aren't you home, and that sort of thing, you know. Are you okay? All that important stuff, you know, that you have to do. Text message. But that, all kidding aside, you know, I have it now for really when I just need it. And I feel free, at least freer. You know, there's no end to it. You know, Andrew and I, we went for a ride yesterday, and Nathan, and we were talking about, you know, four-wheel drives, and we like Jeeps and that sort of stuff. And, you know, there's no end to what you can do to a Jeep. It never ends. I mean, you know, first you start off, you got to raise it up a little bit, which I did to mine, and got to get a little bigger tire, and so you can get over bigger rocks and go over muddier holes and that sort of thing. And you got to get a jack and an extra spare tire and a rack and this and that and the other thing, you know. And there's really no end to it, you know. You raise it up, and then you put bigger tires, and the tires rub, so you got to get a different wheel. Or you just have to pick a place. So, you know, I can live with this the way it is. This is going to do what I need it to do. And so when I take a corner in my Jeep, the tires rub on the inside, you know, on both sides. You just got to live with it. Or spend another $600. Or just live with it. Live with it, you know. Computers. There's no end, is there? There's no end to this stuff. There's no end to fashion. There's no end. Where will you be content? Surfeiting, excess. Not just about drinking, you know. It's, oh, there's just millions of excesses that causes so much dilemma. Find a place to slow down. Find a way of cutting back so that you're ready. Why? You're ready because you have more time now to think about God. More time to read a little bit, maybe once in a while in the Scriptures. Just a little time every day. Instead of being on your cell phone and text messaging 40 people and on and on and on. But you know, what I'm telling you is true. It can just take your life over. It can just take your life over. All this stuff that we have. We've got to have the most recent, best of this or best of that. It's become a moral issue almost. You know, purchasing morality, you know, you've got to get the best. That's why we have Consumer Reports. You know, we do want a good deal, but we have to have sometimes the absolute very best. And it's not true. It gets in the way of life. Drunkenness. What is drunkenness? You know, it's a numbness of your mind. One thing I've noticed, you know, if you've been around a drunk or a drug addict, there isn't much that comes out of their mouth that's the truth. You talk to someone who is on drugs, and they may say, "Oh, everything's okay. Everything's fine. What I've heard several times is things are getting better." I guess that means they're getting their drugs. I don't know what it means because things are not getting any better. A numbness of your mind. Now, you may think this doesn't apply to you because you're not an addict. You're not a drunk. But, you know, this is something that you could certainly fall into. You could. If we were just to sit down here and take Don and Betty and Meredith and some people have been around for 50 years and know all the people, how many people have left the Church of Christ or have really kind of faded away because they just really wanted to relax more, to have a drink once in a while, to be with friends. Just for that. I'll bet there's a few. Just for that one thing. So it does even apply to us. It can happen to us. The drug culture, broken homes, the internet filth. You know, you can get drunk on internet filth. I guess they say that is the chief activity. That's what they say. I don't know how they prove it, but I guess somehow they have some way of proving it. That's the chief activity on the internet. It's not email. It's filth. It's all this garbage going back and forth around the world. So you may think it doesn't. This stuff doesn't apply to you. Drunkenness. Well, I have one question. Do you ever feel just kind of numb, worn out? Maybe it does affect us. Maybe we get drunken on this excess. And you come into church and you just... Now, maybe because you work late. But maybe there are other reasons. Maybe we're just too busy at times. Numb. You just get worn out. I know. It's next weekend. We've got a party that's going to try and go down to Havasupai Falls, and they may feel numb by the time they get back. And all they want to do is just sit there. I've been there. But, you know, you've got to be aware and alert and awake at all the time. So what else? Let's see. Are you no longer impressed by the simple pleasures of life? Do you have to have something really exceptional? Something, you know, really, I mean, just the greatest thing in the world. You know, there's a thrill-seeking society out there today, and they're going around, and they do, sport? They take a lot of chances. I forgot what they call it, but extreme sports. There you go, extreme sports. You know, you really, their life is on the line in everything they're doing. They're not just skiing down a hill. You know, they're flying off rocks and doing somersaults and videoing the whole catastrophe at the same time. And all this kind of stuff. And it's in everything. Everything that we do. We live our life at the edge of the speed limit. Most of us, 10 over. Like me. Most of us is 10 over. Or 9 over. You know, at 10 over, they can give you a ticket. They're going to give you a ticket. So you stay at 9 over most of the time. And but we live in this excess of push. And we're not happy until we get up to that speed. We're not content. Push, 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 push. And here we go. Are we in this drunken mode? Maybe so. Maybe it affects us. Do you have tunnel vision? Are you obsessive, compulsive? You know, I don't know whether that was even a problem in before the Industrial Revolution. I don't know. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. I can't really find anything in the scriptures that makes me think about obsessive compulsive. Some psychologists think they can, but this obsessive compulsive, you know, everything is just timed to the split second. And in your life, you can't get a certain thing out of your mind. You ever get something on your mind, you just can't get that out of your mind. I've got to do this, I need this, I have to have that. And you lose focus on what God would want you to think about. Is it a form of drunkenness? There's a scripture in the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Mormon, chapter 1, verse 56. When they were looking back, Mormon and his father, and his son, were looking at the world the way it was at that time in their life. And he made a statement in verse 56, "Nevertheless, the strength of the Lord was not with us. Yea, we were left to ourselves, that the Spirit of the Lord did not abide in us. Therefore, we had become weak, like unto our brethren." Because they were, and as it explains as you go on, they were involved in so much iniquity and hatred, and you just can't let this stuff take over your life. You can't let it do that. Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 through verse 51. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, maybe some of this stuff really is about our responsibilities. Our responsibilities to our families, our responsibilities to God, our responsibilities to our community, our responsibilities to do the things that are most important. Most important. And I suppose the way in which someone really finds out what is important is if someday you get a notice from the doctor, you know, you have cancer. All of a sudden, you're going to change everything. And if you're a person of faith, you're going to turn to your faith, and you're going to turn to those things that are truly most important. Your relationship with God, your relationship with your loved ones, those around you, wherever you go, you kind of like to leave the world a better place. That somehow I did something that was right and someone benefited from my existence. And that's, you know, those are the most important things in life. And this really is talking about, so these things are things that they cause you to maybe neglect your responsibilities. Now, in 2 Nephi chapter 11, you don't need to turn to it, but there in there is a prophecy about the Book of Mormon. And he tells us, you know, the thing that caused the God poured out this spirit of deep sleep on the world. And the answer is God's Word. God's Word is the answer. The coming forth of a book that was sealed. and opened up and a portion of it taken out and for our benefit. God's word is the answer to this numbness and this sleep and this drunkenness that the world is in. It's the word of God. And then the last thing is on there is the cares of this industrial life, the cares we have. Maybe that's our biggest one, the cares. I was so impressed when I went and had the blessing and the privilege to be able to go to Vienna and go to the palace of the last emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. This guy was a good example. This man was a good ruler. He led by example. You know, so many rulers and people in the past and kings and presidents and everything, you know, they find this power and they abuse it. He didn't. He went to work early and he left late. He was really a pretty good example. He went to work early and left late. And I began to realize, you know, where my family gets this, you know, from my father's family, this compulsion to work. And it's part of our culture. You know, and I believe in work. It's absolutely essential. It is important, or we're all going to fail. But it better not become your God. It better not become your idol. And it does. It's amazing how many people work becomes their idol. Getting the job done is the most important thing in their daily life. Now, that doesn't mean it shouldn't be important, because it should. The scripture tells us, you know, whatever you put your hand to, do it with your might. Do a good job. But it only goes as far as it goes. If you're a carpenter, you know, you build a good home and you do your best job, and next week somebody could burn it to the ground. But that's the point. That all this work and everything we do will not last forever. The cares of this life, you know, and I don't know what they all are, really. You know, it's to some of us, you know, it may be this work ethic. We've got to do it. We've got to get it done. It's got to be excellent. To somebody else, it may be they just, you know, you keep up on the news of all the movie stars or something. You just keep up on this, you know, what's going on? What's happening? And to me, I love to know what's going on in the world. But there are times when that gets in the way. And I've always been thankful for the testimony that Brother McIndoe had, that he found that when he came to church on a sacrament Sunday that he had to not read his paper. He had to leave it alone, because it put images in his mind that he would carry right into church of accidents and terrible things that were going on in the world. And we don't necessarily need to keep these things, even though you may see them, even though you may experience them. And we need to be tough and strong to be able to withstand those things and to live with what's going on in the world. But we don't have to bathe ourselves in all this stuff that's happening. So, you know, finding the perfect job, that's a care of this life. How many of us has it affected? It certainly affected me. And I'll bet you, you know, if you talk about jobs, most of you are going to lift up your hands and say, you know, that was part of the thing I'm worried about. And one of the problems is there is no perfect job. So you're in a search for vanity. You know, if you're looking for the absolute perfect job, in your life, you're not going to find it. You're not going to find the perfect niche in the world for you, because you're not part of this world. So you just have to kind of live in it and not be of it. The perfect job, and of course, purchasing the right product. You know, I already talked about that. Becoming rich. You know, I think that could be a temptation. Becoming rich. Finding a mate. That's a big one. Another big one. One of the cares of this life. You know, finding just the right person, the perfect mate. And again, there is no perfect mate. Except Chris. Of course, she's. But there just isn't. We have our shortcomings. That's how we grow closer to God, by exercising godly virtues. Patience and long-suffering and love, tenderness. But these things, because of the cares of this life, because there's so much going on and so many things, they can bring about an inaction in your life. You don't do the right thing. We have a sister that just got out of the hospital, two doors down. Have you called her? She's in pain. Well, you know, it's, you can't take it away. You can certainly say hello. You find you got too much. I can't do all this stuff, and you can't. You absolutely cannot. So you have to begin to pick and choose in life, and as long as we still have choices, we do. I mean, I hope we don't come to the place where we're going to be actually in slavery to our jobs, and that kind of thing could be martial law someday, and you could not have the freedom to go as, and come as we do right now, but right now, you have it. And make time to do the right thing. And that's something I really need to do. Just make time to go see your brothers and sisters. And you thought about somebody, to check on them. You know, how are you doing? What's going on? You didn't come to church last week or something, you know, something to find out how things are going on. The good Christians, they become inactive. We become fearful. And I'd like to read a scripture now, found in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 24 to 26. For verse 24, chapter 9 of Luke, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, and when he shall come in his glory and in his Father's and of all the holy angels." And he's coming this generation. This generation. So, it is our burden. And God is not pleased with things that cause us inaction in life. Let's look at another one of these parables that dealt with the last days. And this is in Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 24 through 30. Jesus said this, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. And unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This servant had a talent. And this talent, of course, there was the one talent, and it has been discussed in our Sunday school classes. It was a tremendous sum of money, of something to invest in the world. What do you have to invest that you're afraid to invest because you do not want to engage? You do not want to interact. There's a fear of doing it. Now, I'm not saying, you know, go out and be obnoxious, but to live, either you're dead or you're alive. And the thing that the Lord doesn't like, he doesn't like fear. He doesn't. I haven't found really any place where you know, people have been afraid and the Lord blessed them and they went ahead and acted in life. But sometimes, you know, fear, if it causes inaction, he is not pleased. Why? Because you have done nothing. You've done nothing. So you can't be afraid to engage in life, in everyday life. You can't be afraid of saying hello to somebody. Or if you're afraid, you need to do it anyway. You've got to engage in life. You know, instead of withdrawing, you know, that's a good discussion to have someday. What does it mean to withdraw from Babylon? Does it mean to hide on an island? Does it mean somewhere where no one's ever going to see you, or you're never going to be influenced by anybody, and nor are you going to influence anyone else? You're away from all of this mess? Or does it mean to withdraw, as he said, from the surfeiting and the drunkenness and the cares? You will be happier. But let's don't think for a moment that all of life has to be beautiful, because it doesn't. And it isn't. And Job is a perfect example of that. And the book of Job is kind of a mystery to me. I've been reading it a lot lately, trying to figure, not because I fell off my roof, you know, and I'm wondering what's going on in my life, but just something about it is, it's just sticking in my mind. You know, he made some statements there, you know. He told one of his friends, you know, he said, should I not receive, I've received God's blessing, should I not receive his evil? The relationship that we have to have with God is one in which we interact. It's one in which we don't withdraw because things are bad. We don't withdraw because life has kicked us in the knee. And that's the kind of thing that God truly wants. And I don't know that, you know, that the Lord goes around and has that done to everyone. But, you know, once in a while, I bet he does. I bet he just lets something happen for his own purposes, for his own designs in our life. So we've got to come work out our own salvation. Well, I want to read. I'm happy to report that I filled up the hour, and that I'm not going to read and talk about everything which I thought that I would, because I feel like we've reached an end. But there's a scripture, and I'm looking for it here on my piece of paper. I want to read in Luke 9:62. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We can't stop. Once we put our hand in life, we have to continue. There's no way of turning around and looking back, or even letting go of the plow. We have to continue on and take the dirt clods and the rocks that come in the way of the plow, we've got to face them and hit them square on. I don't know what's going to happen. I just have this feeling that someday a lot of us are going to be poor. What do you think? I don't know. I just don't know. It could happen. I think you should be mentally prepared for such a thing. Are we going to stop and say, you know, well, why did God do this to me? And curse him? And somehow, you know, and sometimes people, you know, and they can't believe in God because bad things happen. And so as a result, they actually place themselves above God, more righteous than God, because they would never do that to the world. And they put himself in this position. You know, I would never bring all this stuff on the world. And we've got to be careful that we don't put ourselves in that position, that we truly do trust based on what you already know and the experiences in your life, the testimonies that you have, and the Word of God. And like Job, if something does happen to us, that we would be able to go on, because we really know what's important, the most important things. 1 Timothy 5 and 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You know, we have a responsibility. Does this world and the way it is and its excesses and its drunkenness and its cares, do they make you withdraw so you're not taking care of your own family? Take care of those that are closest to you. Take care of them. Provide for them. Sacrifice your own comfort for their needs in life. Well, I'll leave those thoughts with you. I hope that God will bless you and that you will truly be able to work out your own salvation before Him. And may the Spirit guide you each day of your life.